desire y'all's prayers this evening. Have a thought that the Lord gave me that I desire y'all's prayers, that I can get it out in the manner that He would have me to. The thought is on foundational love. Have we all ever considered how foundational love is to what God is doing here on earth? Starting off in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting off in verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So we see here that he's writing about the Word of God being made manifest. Not by ink, not talking about this is how God's Word has been made manifest. Not in the written rules and procedures and scriptures and verses. But because of living words written on the hearts of the believers that show up in their lives. That show up in how you treat people, how you engage with people. It talked about the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Have you all ever read in the news how somebody was charged maybe with a crime under a law, but they get, I'm going to call it a good lawyer in the terms of the world, and they go through and they dig around and they find that something was worded maybe a little differently, and if you get really specific with the meanings of those exact words, the criminal can get away with his crime. He's not held accountable. Was that the spirit or the intent of that law? Generally, no. And if it's egregious enough, there'll generally be an effort by people to amend the law, to close that loophole. But if you look at the Old Testament, doesn't the Old Testament seem to do nothing but condemn people to death or condemn people to kill a sacrifice? Or if you really look at the Old Testament, it's almost a morbid way of believing. If you mess up, you've got to kill an animal. If you mess up really bad, you may have to kill several. If you mess up bad enough, they'll kill you. The letter of the law, the rules. But you know, underneath it, what was the purpose of the Old Testament? Were we supposed to just focus on the letter of the law? All of the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots? Or wasn't the Old Testament, isn't it said it was supposed to be a teacher? Designed to bring us to Christ. So if we look at the Old Testament and look at the spirit of what was the Old Testament spirit? What was it trying to do? Was the Old Testament just to try to make us all feel guilty? And say, you know, you're all just terrible people? There was a part of it that was part of its purpose. But it was also to get us ready for Christ. To say, there, you know, throughout the whole old law, there was this Messiah that everybody knew was coming. You know, that was part of the old law, part of the old teachings. There's this Messiah coming. And when he comes, the world's going to change in such a way that we won't have to sacrifice anymore. Now, if you think about the spirit of that, what is that implying? Well, if we don't have to sacrifice anymore, we're going to probably be living better lives. The thou shalt will still be there, but because we're living better lives, it won't apply to us. Wouldn't that be something worth looking forward to? Didn't the folks in the Old Testament start really, you know, we'll be so glad to get to that day. Because that's the spirit that the law was so dark, but at the same time, it was saying there's a brighter day out there. And it will come. God promised it. So let's now turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way," this is the story of the rich young ruler, "there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." So now here, notice this young man. He had followed the law from his youth up. He followed the letter of the law. He had the letter down pat. And Jesus didn't deny that you followed the letter. But then he asked him to do something. "Sell your goods, give to the poor, and follow me." And I'm going to paraphrase that command. It says, "Do you love me enough to sell all your goods? Do you love the people around you enough to give them the money that you get from those goods? And follow me." Because if we think about what's the great commandments in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said unto him, talking to one of the scribes, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." If you stop and think about what Christ said there, he said, there's the law, but here's the spirit of the law. This is what the law is attempting to get you to understand. Yes, there's penalties for when you mess up. Yes, you have to do these things. But why do them? Because of love. Because God has said, I want you to understand. All of this stuff, it's not here for punishment. It's not here just to be dark and to take away the first of all your flocks. And all. It's because I want to love you. And I want you to love other people. And I want you to love me. That's the spirit of it. The young man basically was asked, okay, so you've been following the law. Now I'm going to ask you to follow the spirit of it. You've been following the law. You've done a good job of taking care of the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. But let's move beyond the letter. Let's move to the spirit. Let's move to where the real action takes place in the world. How much do you love me? Are you willing to give me everything that you own, everything you possess, your house, your home, in our world, your car, your job, your reputation? I want it all. And then any benefit you gain from selling that, give it to other people. Don't keep any of it. Let yourself completely go away. And then follow me. That's the spirit that God wants us to be working in with the world around us. You know, for Christ to say that those two commandments basically underpin and held up the entire law and the prophets, that's saying something. But if you think about the law applied without love, where would we be? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9 says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Do we see here? This is a statement of why the Lord is doing what he's doing. From before the law was given, I love you. I've chosen you out of love. I want to show you how great my love is. And if you love me, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Yes, there's this dark law, but if you love me, there's mercy. I'll remember who you are. What is it Jesus said? I won't sacrifice. I'll hold off. I'll give you a chance. I want to read Matthew 23 and 13. It says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go on in. And then I also want to drop down to verse 23 in the same chapter. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. We see here that the Pharisees, part of the charge against the Pharisees was, you know, you understand a lot, but you're not going into the way. There's a lot you know, but there's a place you won't enter. And you're not letting other people go in either. You've studied the law. The key back in the Old Testament a lot of times was used to signify knowledge, because you could expand people's minds, you could unlock things with knowledge. And basically Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you have a lot of knowledge, but you're not using it right. You're not expanding it right. You're not fully understanding it. You're tithing. You're so meticulous in giving of the first fruits and the tithes that you go into your mint gardens and you pick of your mints and you give. And that's good. That's wonderful. I love the meticulousness. But there's some weightier matters. There's some things that are in the spirit of my law that you're not quite getting. You don't quite understand. You know, you could say that the judgmental laws, they had down pat. They were good at casting judgment. They were good at reviewing. I've read that you had to practice. If you wanted to become a known Pharisee, to be acclaimed a Pharisee by them, you had to practice what they taught for like 2 years with no mistakes. And they would be watching. And if you made a mistake, start over. Nope, you're not good enough yet. 2 years again. But they didn't understand true mercy, did they? And I'm going to say the loving judgment that Christ had. The loving judgment. What happened with the woman caught in adultery? Did Christ say what she did was okay? He didn't condone it at all. But he did not condemn either. Instead, he said, I'm not going to condemn you. There's mercy, there's grace. But I am going to tell you don't go and sin anymore. And sometimes I think we walk past the fact that he didn't say don't go and commit adultery anymore. He said don't sin anymore. I want you to be purer than when you arrived. I want you to leave here knowing that you can live a better life than what you've been living. And I want you to do it for me. When that woman left alive, knowing that according to the law she should have been dead, what do you think was in her heart toward God, toward Jesus? Do you think she left out of there thinking, don't like that guy? Or do you think she left out of there, that was mercy. I was given a new chance on life. Because he did not refute the law. That is what the law says. If first one of you that's also without sin, throw a stone. Go for it. But the weight of the Lord on that situation, those men looked at themselves and realized, if I grab a stone and I throw it, I'm saying I have no sin. And these people standing here will watch, and they will know that I have, in essence, proclaimed myself sinless by throwing a stone. And for whatever reason, that was enough to cause him to pause and say, you know what? Today is a day of mercy. A day to step back. And then it talks about faith. And I'm going to refer to that as the undying faith of Christ. Because Christ came to earth to die and to rise again. And if you thought that he had to have the faith that that would actually happen, that once he took on mortality, that he had to truly believe that he would be able to put immortality back on, to raise back up from the dead. And for what reason? Because he loved us. And all of this about the Messiah, that these people claim to be trying to live so right because they were looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah. It's going to be any day now. We can't wait to meet the Messiah. But they only understood the letter of the law. They didn't understand the spirit. And because of that, they couldn't see the Messiah when he showed up. I'm going to ask another question. How many people have you ever heard say that, well, I love God because I don't want to go to hell? Does that sound like love? The only reason why I'm living right is because it's what's best for me? Have you ever considered, what is our motivation for loving God? Is it just to avoid hell? Because if that's the case, I would question, how does that show love to God? Where does he come into that equation in your life for why you live the way you live? Now, I'm not going to say that that's not a reason that I feel like is good to live for the Lord, is that you will not go to hell. But I don't think it should be your motivation. The motivation should be, we love him. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It didn't say, if you want to avoid hell, keep my commandments. It said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do it because you truly love me. We hear of the sure mercies of David. Consider David's life and all that he ran into. He was a man of war. A bloody man, according to the Bible. Yet he lived to an old age. There's a mercy there for David. Not necessarily that the Lord was pleased with his bloodshed, but it was allowed. There were battles that the Lord was with. But it was the mercies of God towards David. We also are told in Lamentations about how God's mercies prevent us from being consumed. How his compassions don't fail. And they're renewed each morning. Why? Due to God's great faithfulness. But I'm going to ask, faithfulness towards what? Why does he renew his mercies towards us each morning? What faithfulness is that applied towards? He applies it towards the love he has to us. And the fact that he made a covenant back with Abraham, where he said, because of this covenant, I'm going to offer mercy. But I'm going to say it goes back further than that. When does it say that the Lamb was slain? Before the foundations of the world? God loved us enough that even before the first moment in time, before there was ever any opportunity for anybody to sin, God said, let's put a plan in place. Let's make sure that there's a way back. Let's make sure that with all the penalties for disobedience that's going to be out there, that there's a way home. A way to return. A way to be reborn. We all know sin is disobedience. Love is obedience. Moving to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A new commandment. Now, why is this considered a new commandment? Didn't we have the commandment in the Old Testament about love your neighbor as yourself? And now Jesus is basically kind of repeating that and saying it's a new commandment. Do you know what was new about this commandment? It was replacing something. Back under the old law, if you were a Jew, you would have these fringes on your garment. Tassels, I think I've seen pictures of them. They were to mark you so that when people looked around, they would, he's Jewish. That person's Jewish. Christ is saying there's a new mark that I'm going to expect to be on you if you're one of my children. And it's going to be love. The spirit of love that's in me should be in you. You're new creatures. Look at our world today. I haven't heard the group in the news much. I'm not going to mention their name, but you know, they were the people that would go around and they would protest at funerals and different things. And they would literally, as part of their, I almost don't want to say Christian message, but they were claiming to be Christian, but as part of their message, they would holler at people, God hates you. God wants you to die. Where's the Spirit of God in that? Where's the love? In our world today, isn't there enough judgment already just in the things of the world? If you don't think there's judgment, pick any person and start talking politics. You might initially start out on the same page, but the funny thing about politics is sooner or later you'll find something that you don't line up on. And there'll become a wrinkle in the relationship. Another thing that can be surprisingly touchy sometimes is bring up sports. Have somebody start talking about their favorite team and say you like the other team. Pick the worst adversary you can think, say, well, this is my team, and see what happens. You'll read it in the news sometimes. We haven't read it lately, thank the Lord, but sometimes you'll read in the news, people get killed after games because of the teams they associate with. And yet we have people that are professing Christ that the way they approach the world is with that same level of judgment and hatred and darkness. Is it any wonder that sometimes the world says, I don't want anything to do with that? It's not different. If I wanted that, I can go anywhere in the world and get that. But if you can approach people with love, can convince them that, look, I know what I'm doing isn't maybe what you want to hear, but I'm doing it because I love you. I'm going to share a story. I was talking with Tommy yesterday evening. He's got a court date coming up on Monday where he'll find out potentially whether they're going to make him finish his time or whether they'll let him maybe get out into a rehab. He's really looking to try to get into a rehab. And he called me up. He got the packet of paperwork that's going to court, and on it was his arrest, the record of his arrest for his most recent indiscretion. And he was reading it, and he got to defending himself and belittling the police officer. And I was like, Tommy, I know you keep saying that his words as a police officer lied on the report. I said, so Tommy, I keep hearing you say the police officer lied on a report. But in your own words, tell me what was happening when you were outside that store where you got arrested. Well, I was just there minding my own business. Okay. And he just showed up because you were minding your own business. He just pulled into that store to get a soda pop or something, and you just happened to be there. Well, okay, because in the report it says somebody called because supposedly Tommy had been asked to leave before. And the more we got to talking, he was defensive. Tommy, he didn't want to hear it. I said, Tommy, you're attacking a police officer, and I'm not sure it's in the right. Well, he said he had to go to chow, and he hung up. I got a call back probably 2 minutes later, and he said, look, I couldn't let this go without talking to you a little more. He goes, you're right. He goes, regardless of what that officer did, the drugs in my pocket, he didn't put there. The situation that I found myself in, he didn't cause. It was me. And his attitude changed. And he started relaxing his animosity against that officer. And so we talked a bit. And I reminded Tommy, I said, Tommy, you're going to court tomorrow. You say you're a changed man. You say you're a Christian now. I said, why don't you follow the advice of the word where it says when you find yourself drawn before magistrates and such, don't try to outthink them. Let the Lord talk to you. Let him give you what to say. Trust in him. Whatever happens, whether it's you do more time or whether it's you get out into rehab, you'll know that it's what God has deemed best for your life. But kind of back to the question of the rich young ruler. Would we be willing to give up potential freedom and getting out because God said, I have a different way I want you to walk? One that's going to keep you incarcerated a little longer? One that's going to make your path different than what you're hoping for? We tend to look at that sometimes as God being a punisher. But what if what God is doing is, yes, Tommy, you can get out. But I see some things you're not ready for yet. And I want you ready. And out of love, not out of legalities, but out of love, I'm going to allow you to face a few more years. So you can see the plan I have for you. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than ours. Too often, we think down here at the earthly level. We allow our emotions, our thoughts, dare I say our lusts, our angers to get stirred. And we forget. Why are we here? Is it so we can go earn money and enjoy ourselves? Are we here just because God wants to save us? Or are we here because God's not willing that any should perish? That His love applies to everybody on the planet. And how are we going to let people know that we're one of His children? By the harshness and the legalities and the hammering down on the rules, or by the love we show Not that we let up on the rules. You have to follow the rules. But do we explain to people, look, this is God working to save you. Y'all pray for me.